that song, I'm asking myself the question, what does it mean in your name? Well, a name, with a name comes authority. So under the authority, in the name, when we say in the name of Jesus, we're praying for the cause of Christ. We're not praying in a vacuum just because we're praying. We're praying so that our will lines up with His will, and it's for His cause and for His purposes. Amen. So I appreciate the songs that Cassandra chose today because they speak to us about what we're going to look at today. I wanted to say this. Don't normally have a title for my sermons, but I would say that today we're going to take up the task, the challenge of a healthy look at unhealthy sin. A healthy look at unhealthy sin. And so we're in Galatians 5. We're going to start at verse 16. Amen. So if you don't mind standing. I see they took away my screen from up here. Oh, it's over here now. Oh, wow. That's amazing. Thank you, Eric, and whoever was responsible for that. It's up here now on the screen. Wow. Now I'm going to have to get, I think I can see it. Let me adjust my glasses. I got it here anyway. We're at verse number 16 of chapter 5 of Galatians. It says this, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other." And that's the end of the chapter. Let's pray for the sermon. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again this morning for your word. We thank you for this time that we've gathered. We ask that the Holy Spirit be the one who leads us and guides us this morning. We pray, Lord God, for help, Lord, to be able to see these things the way that you see them. And that we might, Lord, respond accordingly, individually, each and every one of us, and in a personal manner to what it is that you're saying to me, to us. Not just individually, but also corporately as a church. And our prayer, Lord, is that we will allow ourselves to be led and guided by the Holy Spirit, Lord, which leads to life. And we ask these things and we pray these things in His precious name. Amen. All right, we'll go ahead and have a seat. I do want to say this, that we looked at last week and we commented last week that when we sin, we are missing the mark. According to Paul, that sin is missing the mark. And that means that if you were to shoot an arrow at a bullseye, I don't know, let's say for instance you're playing darts, perfection would be to hit the little red mark in the middle there. That's the mark. That's the standard that we're to hit. But as sinners, Greek word is harmotia, we fall short of the glory of God. We miss the mark. We fall short. The dart doesn't hit the red spot, the bullseye. And that's what sin is in God's eyes. We simply miss the mark. We fall short. Now, sin is offensive to God. And that's one of the things I think we fail sometimes to consider. Not only do we hurt those around us, first of all, we hurt ourselves, right? And then we hurt those around us. But I think, like Joseph, who ran from Potiphar's wife when she tempted him to sleep with her, he took off. And it's interesting what he says, that he could not do that against his God. He could not offend his God. I think it's a real healthy view. It's not just ourselves. It's not just others. But I think more importantly, we offend or we hurt God. We grieve him. You may say, how do you know that? Well, there's a couple of passages, and just have you listen to me as I mention them. One of them is found in, if I can get there on my phone. One of them is found in Genesis 6. We know that Genesis 6 is the story of the flood. The flood being God's condemnation on a sinful world. We know that the flood is representative of God's wrath, of God saying, enough. I've had it. But here's what it says specifically. In verse 3, the Lord said, my spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh, his days shall be 120 years. The word abide means contend. My spirit will not contend. When we are in sin, whether it's before our conversion or even after our conversion, we are contending or we are battling with the Holy Spirit. My spirit shall not always contend. This translation that I'm looking at says, my spirit shall not always contend with man, sinful man. So we can see immediately that there is like a battle, right? And we saw that in our text. Verse 17 says that the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. There is literally a warfare going on. Trench warfare. It's entrenched in us. There's a battle going on. Then the Lord says the following in verse 5, and 6 of Genesis 6. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So you guys see, he saw the wickedness, he saw their intentions of the hearts, that it was evil continually. And it says the Lord regretted, or if you go back to King James, the Lord repented. Now, someone would say, how can an omniscient God, a God who knows everything, come to a place of having regretted or having been sorry that he made man, that he created man? Well, the language written by Moses in Genesis reflects something called a theophany. It's simply God explaining to us in our terms how he felt. So if he were a man, he would have grieved, or he would have, in this case, he would have repented. He had would have, as we read, he would have regretted. We know that God can't change his mind on decisions he made, right? So he's only simply explaining to us in the book of Genesis how, so that we would understand how he feels. But he didn't blow it. He knew what would happen, and he knew man would fall, and he knew they would reach a place to where he would have to start over with one family, Noah and his wife and sons and their wives. But it's not like he made a mistake. It was going to be an opportunity where sin did abound. Grace did much more abound. It's going to be a place where God demonstrates to us his mercy and his love and his grace. Do you guys understand what I'm saying here? He would demonstrate something far greater than just being a God who condemns. But he must condemn because he's holy and righteous. Wouldn't we be a people of despair if we knew that there wouldn't be a day wherein a Hitler or someone who committed atrocities would never have to give account for what they did? Wouldn't that be a horrible place to live? God's going to require that all of us stand before Him in judgment. Now, the Christian won't, because the judgment of our sins fell on Christ at Calvary's cross. There is no more any condemnation to those of us that are in Christ Jesus. Now, I walk through this and I set this up for a reason. We have to get a grip of the fact that sin grieves the Lord. Now, if I go over to the New Testament, I read in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 19 and 20, an idea here that Paul puts out, do not quench the Spirit. So I ask myself, quench? What does that mean? It means don't put out the Spirit, the fire of the Spirit. Or, you know, wherever the Spirit is burning, wherever there's love and joy and the fruit of the Spirit, don't put it out. Or we can look at it this way, don't grieve it, don't damper it, don't throw water on it to extinguish it, but rather let the Holy Spirit lead you. Because what the Holy Spirit will do, according to Jesus, when he spoke to his disciples that it was necessary for him to leave, but then he would send the Comforter, is the Comforter would walk alongside us and reveal to us what's right and wrong, so that we would understand the righteousness of God. So at this point, I think I'm just going to let that be my introduction. Do we understand simply that sin grieves God? Amen? And as believers, and the fact that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, when we fall short and when we sin, we should have a heart that grieves. See, it's not so much we're sorry that we got caught with our hand in the cookie jar. Oh, darn. Ugh, I got caught. No, no, no. It's that mom said don't take cookies out of the cookie jar until I give them to you. It's so that we were disobedient and that we let down our mom in that scenario, or that we grieve God in His heart when we sin, when we are disobedient and rebellious. I told you this was going to be a tough one today. I warned you. Paul warns them. He says that there in the text we read. But I'm not going to let that, and you know, it'd be easy for me to just rip this page out of the Bible and let's just not deal with it. Amen? So, we'll start from the top at verse 16. It says there, but I say, walk in the Spirit. That's the better way. What does that mean, walk in the Spirit? We talked a little bit about this last week. Well, it means that the Holy Spirit lives in us and therefore impacts us, influences us, persuades us, wins us. Like He wins us over. It means that our spirit or our will submits to His, that we cooperate. We make a decision when we receive Christ in our hearts to follow Him. I showed the example yesterday, last week with Camila. Thank you, Camila, again for being one of my stage props. Do we understand it's a decision? We, as a church, we have to understand why we do what we do. Not just doing it just for the sake of doing it. We know why we do it. We chose to follow Christ. You don't have to. You can reject him. You can go and do your own thing and leave it at that. It's better that you be cold or hot, but not lukewarm in the middle, living with one foot in and one foot out of the gospel in a life of misery. Choose you this day who you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's the decision that Joshua made, and that was what he wished upon all of Israel. And this is before he died in Joshua 24. Amen? Is this coming across? So when he says, I say, walk by the Spirit, well, first it means that the Holy Spirit lives us, so we choose to follow the leading or the guiding of the Holy Spirit. It's our choice, right? Second, it means that we're open. The word, key word here is open. We're also sensitive to the influence of the leading of the Holy Spirit. So one thing is that we have the Holy Spirit living in us because we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. We've been bought with a price, Paul said, right? No small thing that the Creator, the Eternal One, chose to dwell and live in the hearts of men. We are literally the abode, the place where the Holy Spirit chooses to live. So, therefore, we must be what? Open and sensitive. This is a tough one. We have to learn this. But we're also knowing that there's the other side of the coin, that we can also be led by the flesh, influenced by the flesh, and go that direction too. Right? Am I wrong? I like what Paul is saying here. I say, walk by the Spirit. The third thing it means is that we pattern or mold our life after the influence or leading of the Holy Spirit. Our lives are a copy of Christ. Now, when they called them Christians for the first time at Antioch, according to the book of Acts, those of you that are Bible scholars, remember that? The word Christian literally meant little Christs. Not Christ, but little Christ. And here's the deal. We can tell someone is walking in the Spirit, and here it goes, guys, because they will look a lot like Jesus. Let me repeat that. We can tell someone is walking in the Spirit, because someone would ask me, what does that look like? Well, they will look a lot like Jesus. Not a bad thing, is it? Jesus told us that the mission of the Holy Spirit was to promote and to speak of Him. So if we have the Holy Spirit living in us, if when someone is walking in the Spirit, then they will listen to the Spirit because they're open and sensitive, right? And then He guides them in the path, and the nature of Jesus is what begins to be seen or what is evident in their lives. This is a process, by the way. I've been in this journey for 40 years, and I'm still learning. And here's the interesting thing. The more I learn, the more I realize I don't know anything. And that's after 40 years. Which means I should be and continue to be sensitive and humble. Amen? So, in the context of the Galatian letter, life in the Spirit is neither legalism, neither is it license. It's not this rigid, rigorous, a legalistic lifestyle of don't do this or don't do that, or neither is it license, I can do whatever I want. And neither is it the middle of that. What it is, that is, life by the Spirit or walking in the Spirit is a life of, listen, this is the message. It's a life of faith, because that's what gives us access to Christ, to the Father through Christ. And it's a life of love, because it was demonstrated by Jesus at Calvary's cross. So I could take all of this stuff that we're going to look at in a minute when it comes to the works of the flesh or the acts of the flesh, and I can say that the antidote is faith and love. That's it. We trust Him, and our confidence is set in Him, and we model Him in love. Love is what flows from faith in Christ, because then we are like Christ. So, anybody at this point have any questions? Mark them down for Wednesday. Amen. Now I can actually get to verse 19. The acts, which simply refer to the works, or we could say the practices of the flesh. The flesh is reference to the sinful nature, the fallen state of man, okay? The flesh. And Paul is saying that the acts of the flesh are outwardly obvious. They're evident. Notice that up there in verse number, he says that they're what? We've gone 1 to 19. Oh, here we go. He goes on a list at verse 19, but the verse 18, we notice that they're evident. Doesn't it say that? Everybody have that in their Bibles? Let's see, the desires of the Spirit. Okay, let's just go on to 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Evident. What does evident mean? Evidenced? Evidenced? There's proof, manifest, yeah. Obvious. And then he goes, and I think it's important to describe flesh a little bit in that it means all that man is capable of as a sinful person, apart from the unmerited intervention of God, right? It's all of what we can be when we're not living under the intervention of God's grace, right? It can mean the fallen being, the fallen nature of man, and those desires or temptations that originate from sin or because of the stain of sin. The flesh can come to mean literally just the evil of man and what he's capable of doing apart from God's grace. And what man can do apart from God's intervention, apart from God's grace, is unthinkable. Okay, we've seen it in history. Okay, let me read this one thing from Romans 6:6, just to kind of put a little bit of context when it comes to the flesh. Another way of people describe it in the Bible, and depending on your translation, is the old man. Okay, the old man or the old self or the old nature, because as Christians we've been born again and we have a new nature, right? So Romans 6:6, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Simply this, the old nature, the sinful nature, the old man, was crucified with him. So here's what happens. The transaction that takes place as Christians when we receive Christ. The reason we get baptized, by the way, we had the baptism right behind this screen, is that we're showing, and we go into the water, that we accept that Jesus was crucified for our sake and our old nature. So into the water goes the old nature, and we, by faith, are connected to what Christ did for us at the cross. And when we come out of the water, we're to walk in newness of life. And that's one of the things we say when we do baptize here, is that the old nature has died. It was crucified with Christ. It's gone forever. And when we come out of the water, we're testifying that we're born again. We're new creatures in Christ. So there's no doubt about it that we have been transformed. We're new. Okay, so it's important for us to realize that this is possible through faith. We accept that he bore on his body at Calvary's cross all of our iniquities. Amen? All of them. All of our sins at the cross are erased. All of our sins and the decrees and the edicts and the commandments that were against us because we failed them, all of them were nailed to the cross according to Colossians. Never to be brought up against us. Never to be mentioned against us, because Satan would like to us to feel guilty. And what is one of his titles? The accuser of the brethren. He'll bring it up and bring it up and bring it up. But as Christians, we're never to look back. We're only to look forward. Isn't that amazing that we can say that all of our sins have been removed as far, and this is an Old Testament way of looking at it, as east is from west in a straight infinite line? Don't let the enemy play games with your mind. Don't look back. You are forgiven. So live as a free man or woman, boy or girl. Live free in the freedom, in the liberty which Christ has given us. What is the name of Satan? Accuser of the brethren. Father of lies. See, our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. There's nothing there anymore. So move on. In Jesus' name. Move on in faith. And you're free to serve him and love him. If God be for us, who can be against us? Hey, if the one that can judge us won't, because he already went to the cross and took the judgment we deserved on his body, then who is there left to accuse us? Just the liar, the enemy. We are free. So go and live your lives free from guilt. And if you have the temptation or the habit of bringing up old things, not just in your life, but in the life of others, you need to learn to say, "Get thee behind me, Satan." The Lord says, "I'm free." And so are all of us that call on the name of Jesus. Now, this list that we're going to see is not an exhaustive list. In other words, it's not every possible sin is listed here, but probably the ones that the church at Galatia had to deal with. I think the list, though, is adequate to give us an idea of what the person who walks in the flesh does. So here now we're going to see what it looks like to walk in the flesh, or what are the acts of the flesh. Right, and so some people, and I went to study this a little bit to prepare for the sermon, some people organize this list in four categories: sensual sins, religious sins, interpersonal sins, that is, sins in between persons, or social sins, sins in groups. Okay? Let me say this, though, before we look at this list, and it's pretty mind-boggling when we look at this list, nonetheless. Let me preface this, you guys, when we look at this list that Paul's going to bring up starting at verse 20. Let me say that, I said that three times, didn't I? Do I got your attention? The Holy Spirit never leads anyone into any of these sins that we're going to see. It's solely the what? The acts or the works of the flesh. So the first three are sensual sins relating to sex. The first three. What are they? Sexual immorality, which deals specifically with adultery and fornication. Boy, there. I told you. If I were on Twitter talking about this, they'd block me. Adultery is a sexual relationship between married persons. Period. That's it. Fornication is sexual relations between unmarried people. Okay? Impurity or uncleanness, it covers the other areas like speech or suggestive speaking, which is usually has double meanings in a sexual nature. Okay? Debauchery can easily be translated to lewdness. This again is what? What are we talking about here? The acts, the practices of the flesh, of the human sinful nature. Debauchery, here, listen to this, I found this interesting. It speaks of someone who flaunts their immorality, throwing off all restraint and having no, here, listen to this, aren't we living in these times? Debauchery is flaunting your immorality, throwing off all restraints. There's absolutely no filter. You know people like that? They have no filter. But not only that, they have no shame, no propriety, and no embarrassment. They have a disregard for all accepted rules or conduct, and they have no, again, I repeat it, no restraint. That's one of the acts of the flesh and how it's manifested. The other one is idolatry. So those things that I just mentioned to you, those are sensual sins, those sins that relate to sex. These following ones, they're religious sins, idolatry. It's the sin of worship. It reminds us that there isn't, rather that it's tragic to worship the wrong God because we'll set up our gods. We'll make them up. Because there really is only one God, but we'll make up other ones. Idolatry is the worship of anything or anyone except the Lord God revealed to us in the Bible in the person of Jesus Christ. That's idolatry. Okay? Idolatry is what you worship or where you put all of your time, your energy, what you love more than God. See, the great commandment was, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Period. And find it interesting that they mention also here witchcraft. It says service or worship of the occult. And demonic, yes, spiritual powers. We wrestle against spiritual powers in the air. Spiritual wickedness in the air. So it's the worship of that realm, right, from worshiping the true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I found something interesting in a reading here. Another word would be sorcery. And from the language that Paul was using, Greek, koine Greek, there's a word called pharmakia, from which we get our word pharmacy. Morris, which is a theologian, he defines sorcery as the use of any kind of drugs, potions, and spells. Isn't it amazing that one of the biggest killers of Americans today are drugs, especially the opioids like fentanyl? The use of drugs. You're entering into the wrong arena. Hallucinogenics. That's the realm in which Satan works. It's interesting how the Bible, if you dig far enough, it reveals things to us. So to seek after the wrong spiritual power, by the way, Satan is a spiritual being and powerful. He's just not as even close to being as powerful as our Lord. He's a fallen archangel. He led the choirs of heaven one time because pride one day entered into his heart, and he's supposed in his, and imagined in his heart that he would rise to the throne and dethrone the Lord. And of course we know Jesus said that he beheld Satan fall out of the heavens like lightning. Guess who threw him out? Jesus himself. So these are the things that Paul addresses as the religious sins. Now, there are people sins or interpersonal sins that Paul addresses here. Okay? These are primarily sins that express themselves. Listen. These are primarily sins that express themselves in how we treat others. Okay? You know, in the great commandment, remember the young lawyer that came to Jesus, and he came with the idea of trying to trap him, to see if he could get Jesus to make a misstatement, to see if he really understood the law. Of course, Jesus is the Word. Can you imagine trying to trick the one who actually spoke these words into the pages of the Scriptures? Try to stump the author, right? The word and the idea here is that Jesus said, when the man came, what must I do to inherit heaven? Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your strength, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. But he didn't stop there. And your neighbor as yourself. Proof, again, if you truly love the Lord, you will truly treat others with love also. The vertical relationship is evidenced by your horizontal relationships. So these are sins, the people sins, that primarily express themselves in how we treat others. How we treat others is very important to the Lord. The first thing he mentions is hatred. This is something that is an attitude of the heart. It's born in the heart, hatred. And it expresses itself in the following things that we can read. Contention, as we're looking up here. Strife, enmity is just contention. Jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy. These are the sins that are interpersonal. They're seen in how we treat others. Hatred is interesting. I find it, hatred is motivated by, again, the heart, the attitude of the heart. It's something inside. Just as love is the inner motivation for being kind to people and treating people well, hatred is the inner motivation for people that mistreat people. You see, laws can't be passed to punish the evil that men do against each other in hatred or bigotry or racism. You can put all the laws you want, from the Senate to the President, everywhere you want, write them all down. You cannot treat that with external laws. There has to be an internal change. And that internal change is only possible with the work of the Holy Spirit. Okay? We're talking about the way you treat people. So, laws cannot be passed to punish the evil that men do against one another. No law can answer the problem of hatred, which is what motivates acts of hatred. Holy Spirit will never lead anyone to hatred. You guys hear what I'm saying? We can't blame it on God. Love, the love of Christ, can heal the heart of hate. You guys hear what I'm saying? The love of Christ can heal the heart of hate. The power of the Holy Spirit can transform from the inside out, which would be manifested or acts that we'll see. In this case, the fruit of the Spirit is... Let's do it again. The fruit of the Spirit is... Yes, it is. You know, if I'm going to reduce my faith or my walk or Christianity to one word, it's going to be love. Amen? And the Holy Spirit can lead anyone into love, but never into hate. The rest of them are there. I'm going to let you wrestle with them. Discord, jealousy, fits of rage. This word is interesting. Ancient Greek word is thumos. T-H-U-M-O-S. Doesn't really matter too much, but what I think it is interesting. Fits of rage are these sudden flashes of anger. Not a self-control, but it is when someone loses their temper and then they become, they go into a fit. You hear a lot of times people say, oh, don't go into a tizzy. It's just instant, boom, it hits, like, whoa, calm down, man. Just, all I did is put the orange peels on the coffee table. I'm sorry that you spent all day cleaning the house. I was going to pick them up as soon as I got up to go to the kitchen. But, you know, now that you just blew everything up, 25 years of marriage, now I just blew it all up over some tangerine peels. Mm-hmm. Bits of rage. Selfish ambition. I thought about that. And it comes down to this. What's in it for me? All you look for is, what do I get out of it? Bits of ambition. Dissensions. There's a world of difference between believing that we are right, which we should as Christians, and believing that everyone else is wrong. That's a world of difference there. Okay? We're supposed to have unshakable conviction as Christians. That's a virtue. But we're not supposed to have this unyielding, stubborn intolerance of people. I don't like the way you pick your nose. And someone said, oh my goodness, Pastor, you just say that from the pulpit? Yeah, because that's how petty it can be. I actually do it with my pinky. No, Pastor, you should use a tissue. Gross individual. I'm out of here. Never coming back to this church. Do you guys see what I'm talking about here when we talk about dissensions? I'm right, you're wrong, case settled. No, that's not how it works. Man, that's a tough person to be with. Always got an opinion. We go to these meetings at my school, these faculty meetings. It's the same person in the back of the room mumbling. Why don't you have the courage to stand up and take a stand on something and quit hiding behind Oh, come on. Not again, Jeff. Dear Lord, I'm sitting on the other side next time. You see what they're talking about here? Dissension. Factions. But then company, misery loves company, right? Man, I can't just be miserable by myself. I'm going to form me a club. And so when it says about factions here, this is an organization of a dissenting group of people. Some people would call it a splinter group. They organize together, and it's usually to dissent. But not just so much a dissension in that they're right and everyone else is wrong. Could there be a possibility that maybe there's some good? Look at the good in people instead of always looking at what's wrong. Envy, the word is a zelos from zealot or from zealousy. Zealousy? Nah, in English it's jealousy. In Greek it's zelos. Envy, right? It speaks of of people who want something someone else has. Never happy or content with what you have, knowing that that's what God gave you and that's what He wants for you. And the measure of it, He's decided that too. But you're always, those are hard people to be around. Or you think that other people want what you have, like your boyfriend or your girlfriend. And your boyfriend is like, well, I didn't look at her. Yeah, you did. I saw you. Jealous. Yeah, I'm jealous. There's a good jealous. God has jealousy for us, but that's another thing. But you see what I'm saying? Always wanting what someone else has or not wanting them to have what you have. Like happiness, joy, peace. Right? Just a few things here. This is not a total exhaustive list, right? Let me just say this. All those things are interpersonal sins. They offend God. And let me tell you this. God passionately cares about how we treat other people. In the times and days that we're living in, we're to treat others with kindness and love, and jealousy and patience. We'll see more of that in the fruit of the Spirit. The fact that Paul uses more words to describe these interpersonal sins shows us how important our treatment of each other matters to God. There's more here in the list about interpersonal relationships, which is what we need to work on. Then social sins, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I'm just going to leave those two alone. I think we know what they are. Christians had to be on guard against the like. Notice how he says, and the like. There's more. Need to be on guard. So those who walk according to the flesh, and I'll come to a finish here soon. This next section we'll deal with next week, but I wanted to finish with this. He says, what Paul's going to say in this last part, if you look carefully there at the last part of verse 21, he's gonna say those who walk in the works of the flesh are in plain rebellion to God or against God. Those people, according to Paul, will not, N-O-T, capital N-O-T, not inherit the kingdom of God. See, this is why it's important. We need to be aware. We need to be making an effort because He's already changed our hearts and we already know what offends Him. We need to make a conscious effort every day to flee from these things because they're there to tempt us. Because remember, the Spirit contends or wrestles or battles against the flesh. In the flesh, there's a battle going on. So if you're aware of that as Christians, Christianity is a battleground, not a playground. This is serious stuff. Paul says there at the end, I warn you. It's a warning. As I did before. So it's not the first time. Isn't it interesting that we need to be told these things more than once? Human nature. But He still loves us. But He loves us so much He warns us again. And again. And again. That those who live like this, the list is there, will not inherit the kingdom of God. If we want to grow, the Lord with others, we must take this seriously because it has eternal consequences. I don't want to leave you guys on a downer, so I'm going to read the next part. But, it's a transition. The word B-U-T is a transition word. It says, therefore, or however. Okay, I don't want to leave you down on the floor this morning. Sober look, a healthy look at unhealthy sin is a good thing for the church. But, there's more. But, there's good news. Christian, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And guess what? Against such things, there is no law. Guess what he's saying? When he says, against such things, there is no law. Because remember that the Galatians were so stuck and so just like couldn't, like a broken record. They just couldn't move past the don't do this and don't do that, the legalism of their faith. And what the Lord says, since you're so stuck on what you should do, here's one for you. All these things that you just mentioned. Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. That's what he's saying when he says against such things there is no law. You can do them. You're free to live like this. Go for it. There's no law against loving others. And in this case, I believe that really there's the fruit, singular, and that everything else that follows love is the evidence or the acts or the fruit of the Spirit. So if you have love, then from love flows joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Love is what motivates joy, peace, faithfulness, forbearance, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. And against such things, there is no law. Crosspoint, I'm going to let you go so you can go love on someone. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. I think enough has been said. We pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would make this stick in our hearts and minds, and that the Holy Spirit would allow there to be this evidence in the life of the church. It's not possible without your grace. It's not possible without your mercy, which we are already recipients. And then, Lord, we ask that we would be sensitive and open to the leading of the Holy Spirit as a church. And that people would see that we're like Jesus. That's what matters. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord richly bless you.